We have a special guest today, Nate Velikoop, former member here at ICF. He's back. Yeah. He was passing through, and he was one of our lay preachers here that for a long time preached a couple sermons and was really a blessing to our congregation. He served on the music team and was just a great encouragement and support to ICF over the years. He would have been an elder had he stayed long enough. He was in the running there. But God has called him to serve his kingdom as a professor of economics at University of Toronto. And he's coming through, I take it, for an academic conference here or something. And so we'll be blessed by him preaching the word to us today. But as we prepare our hearts for worship, I want to ask Naomi to lead us in our song to prepare our hearts as we stand together to sing Come Let Us Adore Him, the chorus.
Let's sing this chorus. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ.
For he alone is worthy. We'll give him all the glory.
We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We give him all the glory. Christ the Lord. Amen.
Good morning. It is so good to be back here. So my name is Nate Velikoop. And as Karsten said, my family and I, we lived here for 6 years B.C., before COVID. And this is the first time I've been back in 3.5 years to Europe. And so I'm going to see you, which is an answer to prayer. I'm going to see my parents for the first time in 3.5 years. And I'm going to try not to cry, because it's, yeah. So I'm honored to share God's word with you today, and I continue the series that Karsten started about Advent, about the missionary God. And it's a very exciting series to talk about the God who sends, the God who reaches out. Now, of course, I'm going to have the more darker theme in the series. I'm going to talk about the depravity and the brokenness of this earth. That's sad, but how God reaches out to that. So we're going to read two passages. And when you think about the depravity and the sinfulness and the brokenness and the darkness of this world, honestly, there is a whole range of ways that you can inroad that. But I'm going to do a parable from the Gospels as one way, and you can think about other ways as well. But I'm going to read from Matthew 21, verses 33 to 40, which is a parable the Lord Jesus told the people of Israel. And then a few verses from Hebrews 1. So let's read together. So Matthew 21, 33. Yeah. Listen to another parable. So this is the Lord Jesus speaking. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent another servant to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And then from Hebrews 1, and maybe we can read that together. So if you are able to stand, please do so. And let's read this together out loud. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Son, you are the heir, that through you everything is created, and that through your word everything is sustained. And that as we are here, that you've created us for yourself, you sustained us, and we ought to live to your glory. We pray for your word, and we pray that it will be clear to our hearts. Please help me to speak as I ought to speak. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to move among us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you have kids, and you have little kids, you may be familiar with what's called the toddler's rules. And that goes something like this. If I touch it, it is mine. If I like it, it is mine. If I call it, it is mine. If I sneeze on it, it is mine. If I break it, it is yours. Well, for toddlers, this is cute, and it actually works that way. It is cute. But unfortunately, that is typically the way many of us treat things. There is in our hearts a very large desire to have things that are not that don't belong to us, that are not ours, that are not rightfully ours. And so we have a lot of laws, and if you look at the Ten Commandments, you already see it in there. You shall not covet whatever is, and then there's a long list. It's the last commandment. You shall not covet. But it's a strong desire in us to desire to have what's not ours. Now, we're very much inclined to think about it horizontally. Like, we're not supposed to have each other's wife or husband. We're not supposed to have each other's house or cars. And so we do that, and so that's why we have laws against stealing. That's why we have a police. But now I would like to think about you for the next 40 minutes or so about we ought not to have what is God's. Because that's where it really starts. It starts with there. God has certain expectations from us to do certain things. And God has given us the means. And what we have done as humanity is that we've taken that for ourselves and said, it's mine. This body that you gave me, it's mine, really. I can do whatever what I want with that. This spouse that you have given me, that's mine. I can do with that spouse whatever I want. It's for my pleasure. These children, they're mine. I will live through them there. This church, it's my church. I can use this church, these people. This earth, oh, this is my earth. I can do whatever what I want. What we forget there is that God is really the owner and the creator of all things. So, So it may not be news to you, but this world is lost in sin and darkness. And especially with Christmas time, that's something we think about, that we sing about the darkness. It's dark outside, so it's easy to think about. And when we think about the depravity and the sinfulness of this world, it's not difficult for us to think of examples. Eh? You read the news and you think, oh my goodness, why there? And though we can recognize evil, there's something that is a bit difficult there. Because there's a work that is needed in our hearts and in our minds to recognize evil for what it really is. And only God's word can really show us the full extent of the depravity of this world. And so only God's word can teach us that God is righteous and holy, and at the same time demands righteousness from us. And so that's something that our minds need to be taught. And that's why we need to study God's word, because only there we see the full extent of our depravity and of our sinfulness. Yeah. And you may think that the world is not a nice place, and if you get older, you might think that, well, it used to be better in the past. Like sometimes you'll hear older people say that. But that's not even the full understanding of how God views this world. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all deserve judgment. Yeah. So if you want to have the depravity in one sentence, it's there. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So what does God demand from us, humans? Oh, I'm sorry. This is a question. So if I ask a question, you can actually answer. So what does God demand from us as humans? Our praise? What else?
Holiness.
Okay. To enjoy him. So these are all good answers, but how are you going to do that tomorrow? That's a question for later. Yeah. So that's for you to think about. Those are all good answers. So holiness, to enjoy him, righteousness. God wants us to be righteous. So you can think about Micah 6:8, a very famous verse. This is what the Lord God demands from you. That's an interesting way to think about it. Because typically we think about, yeah, what can God do for me? And we typically don't think about what do we owe God? What are we supposed to do for God? Now, let's take a step back here, because there's another question that you can ask before. This is like, why can't God just leave us alone? Like, why do we have to do anything for God? Why can't God just be in heaven, we on this earth? He does his thing. We do our thing, and everybody is happy. It's sort of the humanistic question. And that's something that you will see in this earth when you walk around, is that, sure, there might be a God, but what does he do? What does he have to do with me there? Why can't he just leave us alone there? Now, the answer short is that, well, God, we owe God something, because A, he loves the world, and B, he created us. And so we are created. God created this world. And so we belong to him. And so we should not say, let's leave him alone. Or why can't he leave us alone? We are supposed to be connected there. Now that raises another issue. That you might say, Nate, if there's supposed to be this connection there, if God is so engaged with this world there, why does it feel that he's not there? Why does it feel that he's absent there? Why is there so much unrighteousness in this world? If God demands righteousness from us, then why is there so much injustice in this world? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he do something there? And I would agree with that. And I would actually add to that, if you see all the injustice and sin and unrighteousness in this world, why does God even allow all this rebellion? And It's not just that there is sin and righteousness, it's that we people like it there. And you see that in the scripture. There is this darkness in the world and the people love the darkness. Isn't that amazing? It's not just that we people say, why can't God leave us alone? It's like we outright rebel against God. So we don't want to do with him. And so we have this conflict here. On this earth, we have people that rebel against God. And then there is God who's trying to reach out, who's trying to engage, who's trying to show his love there. He is a missionary God. He's sending out towards this earth in various ways and various places. So let's have a closer look at the parable that the Lord Jesus told in Matthew. And so this parable appears in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke three times. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever something is told three times, you better pay attention. So the Lord tells this parable three times with some slight variations there. Now, to already spoil the meaning a little bit, the vineyard that is mentioned here is Israel, just to be clear. It's not the world. Yeah. And so the first meaning of this parable is for the people of Israel, for the leaders of Israel, just to be clear. But there's an application that might very well be for us there. So the principle of how God is engaged with Israel and in this vineyard applies to us as well. The rebellion that's happening in this vineyard also applies to us there. And then how God reaches out to his vineyard also applies to us. So when we arrive in Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus has already told a couple of parables about vineyards. This is not the first parable with the vineyards. There's a couple of them before. And so if the vineyard is the people of Israel, he's trying to reach out to the people of Israel and is trying to tell them, he said, listen, the vineyard belongs to God. The people of Israel belong to God. Here I am as the promised Messiah. It's time to accept. And then in Matthew, you see this constant rejection. And it climaxes in Matthew at the very end, where they crucify the Lord Jesus. And so we're right before the cross, and it's rejection after rejection after rejection, and you see the tension building. And so that's where we come, in Matthew 21. So in the narrative, we're reaching this climax of rejection, and we read, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Okay. The landowner is God, just to be clear. The vineyard is Israel. And look what God does. So he gives Israel, or he has this vineyard. Now, if you drive through Germany, through the south of Germany, you see those vineyards in the hills. And a vineyard is a place of high culture. You need to be actually skilled to plant a vineyard there. So it's agriculture. I know nothing about agriculture, but it is agriculture. It's growing things, but it is with skill, lots of skill there. And planning. You can't just throw some vines there and hope that something grows there. It needs to be planted there. And then look how God provides for everything. There's a wall there. So there's a wall around this vineyard to keep it safe from animals and from enemies. There's a wine press. And so this vineyard is not just for grapes. This is to make wine. Isn't that amazing? That God portrays Israel as a winemaking nation. Not just, but for his pleasure. And that was one of the things that was mentioned. We are here for God's pleasure. We are meant to be for God's pleasure. And that was Israel what it was supposed to be. Israel was supposed to be for God's pleasure there. Not for table grapes, for wine. Good wine. And again, winemaking requires skill. And so you see, everything here is this place of high culture. And then there's a watchtower. So there's a wall, there's a watchtower, everything is there. So God provides for everything, for making fruit, for making vine, and he gives it to the people. He entrusts it to some tenants, to the people of Israel, the leaders of the people of Israel. And then here, if you like law, here he enters in a contract. He rents it out. Now, a rental contract comes with obligations, with rights, and with stipulations. Yeah, so he rents out this to the tenants here. So what do the farmers owe the landowner? What are they supposed to do? Take care of the vineyard. You're very good. There's some questions, some answers here. Takes care of the vineyard and then grow the grapes and make wine. That's what they were supposed to do. Now, were they supposed to give everything to the landowner, or was there something for themselves as well? Of course, there's something for themselves as well. Huh? So in any rental contract, you can enjoy what's there, and then you give some of that as the from the fruit of the labor to the landowner there. Verse 34, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. This sounds absolutely reasonable. Yeah, so harvest time comes, the landowner sends some servants to the tenants, and he says, well, what of it? Is there wine? Are there grapes there? Note how reasonable the land. He doesn't come the landowner doesn't send it in the winter time or so when there's not the expectation of grapes. He sent it at the harvest time. So this is absolutely reasonable. Now the response of the tenants, verse 35. The tenants seized his servants, they beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Now, that's a twist. That is quite a response. There. Now, whether you are Roman, German, or Israelite, this is not okay. It's like when you rent a house, and you're not paying your rent, and then your landlord sends somebody to collect it, and you just open the door with a baseball bat, and you beat him up. There, this is bad. Now, notice here the persistence of the landowner, to the point of foolishness almost. It's like time after time he sends. God is a missionary God. He sends. So what are the servants here? Those are prophets. God sends his prophets to reach out to the people of Israel and say, please give God what he is due. Please give to God what he is owed there. There. And so what does this, from the perspective of the landowner, what happens here? He sends servant after servant. And what does he get back? Well, an announcement from the hospital that one servant ended up in the hospital. Funeral announcements of the servant didn't make it there. This is, what did he not get? His fruit. And so he waited for a long time. Okay. Now, clearly there's a breach of contract here, if you want to stay in legal terms. Like the tenants owed the landowner fruit. It's his vineyard, after all. He doesn't get it. So that is breach of contract there. But at this point, that's like the least of the worries here. Like this is somebody should call the police. This is a criminal case here. There. Verse 37. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. Another twist. The landowner has a son. The last person the landowner sends is the one who looks like the landowner, who knows exactly what the landowner wants, and who has the same heart for the vineyard as the landowner. So the landowner sends a copy, if you wish, of himself. And the son goes. So he sends his son, and the son goes in full obedience to the father. Now, they will respect my son. That is wishful thinking. After how they treated all the prophets or all the servants that were sent before, for the landowner to think that they will respect my son, they should. But then again, they should have given the fruit to the servants in the first place there. Verse 38. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, this is chilling. This is so cold-hearted, so calculative, so calculating. So the tenants see the son. This is not an accident. This is deliberate. They have this watchtower. So they see the son come, and they have time to go down and to collect the other tenants and to think, well, how shall we respond to the arrival of the son there? And they talk together. There's the son. That is the heir. They knew exactly with whom they were dealing. This is the son of the landlord. This is the heir of the landlord. And then there is premeditation. Let's kill him. This is not an accident. And notice how calculating this is. Let's kill him. And then you can infer that the landowner doesn't have any other sons. This is the only son of the landowner. Let's kill him. And then the vineyard will be ours. Because then when the landowner dies, he will stay away. When the landowner dies, there's nobody else to give that to him. And we can keep what we were already keeping here. And so what the tenants are doing here is that they make their criminal behavior. They plan to keep on doing it. They plan to make it permanent there. So, again, to do justice to Scripture, this is told to the people of Israel. So to the leaders of Israel who have persistently been rejecting the Lord Jesus as Messiah and have been rejecting his prophets that God sent and who are now about, in Matthew, are about to kill the Lord Jesus there and keep the vineyard, keep Israel for themselves there. But that doesn't make it better for us in some way. It's not that we can look at this parable and say, oh, that's Israel. We would have done that better. Oh, really? I don't think so. So if we look at our lives and our country, I think there's some patterns here in this parable that emerge that we do the same there. And so we treat our bodies as this is my body. I can do whatever I want with that. Even though God has created this body. It is supposed to be for the joy and it's supposed to produce righteousness for God. And I treat it as mine. And we can think of other things that God has given to us, that God has created for us, and that we just treat as ours. And so just look at, I don't know where you stand on climate change and all that. But one question that I've been asking myself is, shouldn't we ask God how we should treat his earth? I mean, maybe we should do something, maybe not. That I would leave that for after the service, but it's God's earth. Like, maybe we should ask him what we should do with that. And so, in our lives, we didn't give God the glory that he's owed. If you read in Romans 1, which is another chapter of depravity, of we didn't acknowledge God, we didn't honor God, we lived in our sinfulness, and we approved of everybody who sins there. even knowing that God is not okay with that. And so as we read in Hebrews 1 there, combined with this passage, if you read in Hebrews 1, you see that the Lord Jesus is the perfect expression of God. But did you notice that he is the appointed heir of all things? This world is not our world. It's the world that belongs to the Lord Jesus. This church is not our church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus. This body belongs to the Lord. Like for every of these, there's a scripture there. Everything belongs to him there. Moreover, in this passage, the universe is made through him. And so if you woke up this morning and you had breath in your lungs, it's because he sustains everything. And so he made us, he sustains us. And so often, when I look at my own life, I just live for myself. I don't live with the knowledge that I belong to the Lord Jesus and that my life belongs to him. And so the universe was made through him. And so the fact that the universe follows rules and patterns and that it's not this indefinite chaos is because the Son of God sustains everything there. And one day that will become clear because everything that will bow his knee for his authority there. And so even though it seems that God is sort of absent and God is not there, in this verse in Hebrews, it shows that the Lord Jesus is doing much more than we see there. And we ought to, with this knowledge, give him the thank for that. So. Now, we ought to give to God. But what we do with God is the same way we do with others there. And so again, there are mountains of pain when of spouses that in marriages where I say this spouse is mine, this spouse is for my pleasure, and instead of me, I give myself to my spouse there. Or with adultery, that you say I will take somebody else's wife. That's mine. No, it's not yours there. Or with children, that you view your children as an extension of yourself. It's not. No. Children are given to us by God, and we can give them back. We ought to give them back to God and raise them for God's glory. Or for churches, when pastors treat the churches given to them. No. They ought to serve them. And so there's so many things where we have this sinful mindset. Well, I can take what and treat it as my own. No. It's given to us, and we ought to give thanks for that, and we give it back to the Lord in there. And the parallel with countries invading other countries is because they can do that, is not too far of a stretch there. So not giving God what is owed to him affects this relationship, us with God, also affects this relationship, one to each other. And so you may not like this very legal point of view of what yours is yours, what's mine is mine, and that type of thing. But it's really a very practical way of thinking of there. And it sits there in our minds there. And to give back there, or in our minds, this life is not my own. It belongs to somebody else. It belongs to God. That's not easy for us to think. And that's where we need regeneration. That's where we need the Holy Spirit and God's Word to remind us on a daily basis that myself and everything that's been given to me belongs to God. Now, we have a little bit of time. So I wanted to tell a little bit more about this vineyard because we see that for the first time in Isaiah. So it's not on the slides, but if you want to, if you have a Bible, if you go to Isaiah 5. By the way, it's always good, eh? So when a preacher says something that the vineyard is Israel, then to ask, oh, really, where does that come from? And so I'm going to show you where that comes from. So Isaiah 5. So Isaiah is 700 years before the Lord Jesus. So when the Lord Jesus preaches this parable, 700 years before that is Isaiah. So this is a long time ago. Isaiah 5, where Isaiah says, I will sing for the one I love. So Isaiah is singing for the Lord Jesus, for God. This is a song. A song about his vineyard. My loved one, God, had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. See if you can find some differences with the parable that the Lord Jesus said. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower on it and cut out a wine press as well. Watchtower, wine press, we saw those. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, there's the wall, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And here it is, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So what is God looking for? Justice and righteousness. That is the fruit that he was looking for. What sort of song is this? This is the blues. This is a sad song. This is a very sad song there. So God is a vineyard. Now notice the differences with the parable. What's the one difference here? Here there's judgment. Here there's no prophets that are being sent. Here there's judgment. God has a vineyard. This is a time when the nation of Israel is still a nation, when Jerusalem is its capital, when there's a temple. And so through Isaiah, God talks to the nation of Israel and says, come on, where is the fruit? I expect righteousness and justice, and there is none here. It's corruption all over. And that's why I'm going to take down the hedge. I'm going to take away the protection there, which literally happened when King Nebuchadnezzar, a couple of hundred years after that, took down the walls and captivated the people of Jerusalem there. So there's no prophet speak sent. There's no mention of a son here. There is mention of judgment there, and the judgment comes here. And so when the Lord talks this parable to the people of Israel, they knew exactly what he was talking about because they knew their Bible and they knew he was referring to Isaiah 5 there. The nation, the vineyard, the fruit that was not there. But there's the twist. God sends. In the parable in Matthew, God sends prophets. God sends his son there. Does God send judgment? Well, there will be judgment, but not the judgment that was not the final judgment there. So there's a difference there. Now, there's an interesting twist. God sends. God is a missionary God. So when you read in Isaiah, and I encourage you to do that this week, then if you read Isaiah 5, you see the vineyard as the nation of Israel where God demands righteousness and he's not getting it. Where God demands justice and he's not getting it. And then says, God, I'm going to judge this. I'm going to put an end to this there. But then in Isaiah chapter 6, we have this incredible scene where Isaiah sees the Lord Almighty with the angels. Holy, holy is the holy, is the Lord God Almighty. And what does God say there? Who shall I send? And what does Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. God is a missionary God. And then Isaiah is going to preach, is going to prophesy to the nation of Israel for the next 60 plus chapters there. He's going to prophesy to the nation of Israel. He's going to prophesy about judgment. And he's going to prophesy this to a nation whose ears are stuck there. He's a very unthankful. But he's also going to preach about, prophesy about hope. Because in chapter 7, he's going to prophesy about passage that we read with Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. And in chapter 8, he's going to say about this darkness. And then in chapter 9 of Isaiah, it's going to be this land in darkness is going to see a great light. And then for unto us, a child is born. So all those Christmas passages are going to be there because God sent Isaiah, one of the servants, in the parable of the vineyard. And then on and on. So to wrap up, what have we learned? Well, God deeply cares about whatever he has created. So whether it's the earth or humans or you, God has created all of it. And he is engaged with his creation. He deeply cares. He deeply loves his creation. And God demands righteousness and justice. And then we may know in the New Testament that this perfect righteousness is because of the Lord Jesus there. But when the Lord talks this parable, that was not known there. But we have this blessing that perfect righteousness is through the Lord Jesus. Now, what about us as humans? Well, we are rebels on God's green earth. There's no other way to put this, put it here. And though throughout history, you just read human history, we have found ways to, either as persons or as individuals, to steal, pillage, and plunder. But just look at TV or Netflix. What are popular series? Crime series. How can you steal, how can you rob a bank? There. We don't give God what he is owed, and neither our fellow man. There. And we do this, as we saw in the parable, with a very cold-hearted calculus. We humans can be so incredibly cold that we can rationalize murder because I want it. I would like to have it. There. And so this right of the strongest, oh, it's there. And if it's not by God's grace and by the blessing through culture, we would be bashing each other's heads in. There. And then we honestly think that we can get away with that there. As in the parable, the tenants thought they could get away with murder of the son. And what about God? He reaches out again and again. He sends his servants. He sent his son. He sent his word. God is the ultimate missionary organization. So let me close with the words from Titus 3. Again, this starts off with our depravity, but it gets better. At one time, we too, and Paul is writing here to believers, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. Envy. I would like that. Envy. Being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, that's the gospel right there. We deserve to die, and God's grace. We changed from the tenants from hell, literally, into heavenly residents. And we changed from rebels into heirs. Lord Jesus is the heir, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus, we inherit everything with him. So if you want it all, it's in Jesus.